And now a reading from Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look here,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back." Remember Lot's wife? "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding grain at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left." And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. May we pause for a moment of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word. Speak, Almighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know about for you, but I thought that that response to "this is the word of God for the people of God," that our thanks be to God was a little muted. I don't know that we were as excited to hear this passage of scripture as some others. Matter of fact, this is a passage that's not in the lectionary cycle, and it is a text that I think I've heard misused in the past. I think that is a fair judgment of some of the readings of this passage. But I want you to hold on to hope. There's tremendous hope in this reading today. Walk with me and see if we can get there together. There's tremendous hope because we do some dumb things in life, don't we? No? There's some head shaking. No. I did a dumb thing on Friday. I really did. Thursday was a beautiful day. And Thursday was so beautiful that in the morning, I had taken the doors off the green Jeep Wrangler. I drove it to work that day. And I had one of those days where I didn't get home to almost 8:30 or 9 o'clock. And I parked outside of the garage, put the doors back on. The next morning, it was time to take Max and Charlie to school. I opened the garage door, and I needed to move the Jeep Wrangler. And I moved it. Also got Charlie's car seat out of the Wrangler, and as I'm bringing my stuff back to the Gladiator, I put my keys and my sunglasses on the back of the Gladiator, on the bed cover. Got Charlie in his seat, got in, and because my Gladiator keys are separate from the rest of the keys that I carry, I proceeded to leave. It's remarkable how far you can get with something on the back of your truck. Matter of fact, we had made it all the way until we were on Southwater Avenue in front of the bowling alley, and I heard the strangest sound I'd never heard before. Had no idea what it was. I made fun of Max and Charlie in the backseat. I said, "Hey, guys, what are you doing back there?" And they said, "We didn't do anything, Daddy." I pull into the little handicapped parking area just on this side of the sanctuary. I get out, I get Charlie out because he wanted to go first that morning. We get out, I come to the covered doorway, I reach into my pocket, and my keys to the doors here were not in my pocket. And that was in that moment when I realized how dumb I had been. For I had placed the keys to that door, and to the door of my house, and the keys to the door of my office on the back of my truck, and I forgot them. I was not happy. Charlie could tell, and he didn't want to go into school because he could tell that I was upset, and he didn't fully understand why I was upset. I knocked on the door, someone let us in, and we left. And I took Max to school, and then I redrove the path, looking ever so carefully at the side of the road to see if I could find my keys. And they were not there. On a week when I had not felt great, I had had an episode in my foot with gout, and it was getting better on Friday, but I did not want to face the judgment of two women in my life. One would be my wife for having lost my keys, and the other works at the church office when they had to replace all of my keys. I thought the judgment would be worse than the pain, so I went by foot to retrace my steps because I knew that I was probably driving too fast to see them. And I started a journey. You could imagine driving by that day on Friday morning that I did not look like myself, all right? Here I am walking down the sidewalk, not looking in front of me, but across all the lanes with my head somberly turned down. I made it back in front of the bowling alley because I remember that's where I heard that sound, that unrecognizable sound. And I did not find my keys. Matter of fact, a parishioner and two of their children, Julie Kirk, Annabelle, and Elise, they passed by after dropping Jameson off. Seeing a pastor looking like he was in distress, they turn around and they come to find out if I was okay. And I asked for a ride back to church. Man, the judgment was coming. I get back in the truck and I thought, I will look one more time. And I carefully looked as I drove as slowly as possible, but not so much to cause an automobile accident, back home looking for those keys. And I pull into my driveway, still not having found them. And don't you know I was praying the whole time, right? When my head was turned down, like the prayer when I don't even know how to pray, I start praying the Lord's Prayer because I didn't even know the words I needed to pray to find my keys. That morning, Jesus heard a lot from James Johnson. I was praying to find my keys. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come right now. Help me, Lord. I'm in trouble. And just when there was no hope left, I got out of the truck and I looked between the cab of my truck and the bed, and my keys were resting on the frame of the truck. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I would much rather face the label of being dumb than the judgment that was coming. And I found my keys. Now, the thing about for the keys is that the keys knew exactly where they were. Matter of fact, God knew the entire time where they were. I just did not have the eyes to see it, the understanding to know where they were. I was looking for my keys, but they were not in any of the places that I logically expected them to be. And matter of fact, when I got out of the truck, it was almost in a moment of disbelief. How in the world could those keys survive all the potholes of Gallatin, Tennessee, all of the train tracks that I drive over, all of the windy roads that I traverse to church ever so quickly? Now, that was funny, too. And they should not have been there. They should not have been able to make it. But because God is a kind of God that operates beyond our expectations and our understanding, that though I had been dumb in the morning, there was redemption for me in finding my keys. And I want you to hear that story, because there are all kinds of things dumb that we do in our lives. When we check out, when we cannot perceive the reality in front of us, and if you ever want to make someone mad, is that you will challenge their reality with the truth. If you look at the definition of narcissism, the way that a narcissist becomes consumed with anger, it's when you challenge the reality with truth, even in a way that they can't perceive it. That doesn't make sense. Pharisees, experts of the law, have come to Jesus and asked Jesus, when, in verse 20, when the kingdom of God was coming. Pharisees who had not been able to accept the reality of the kingdom of God standing right in front of them. Here is the kingdom of God standing in the form of Jesus right in front of them. And they are asking Jesus when the kingdom of God will come, and Jesus gives them an answer, not to the question they asked. You're going to hear people say, look here and there, for behold. We sang that word in These Are the Days of Elijah. Behold means pay attention. Jesus is saying to us, along with the Pharisees, behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Some translations say that the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees who had not yet seen who Jesus really is, the reality of the kingdom of God right in front of them, and they could not see it. It is as though Jesus was hiding out, and he wasn't. And then he says to the disciples, the days are going to come when you're going to look for the Son of Man. And it's very important that we hear this title in this story, because this title means something. Throughout the Hebrew Bible and of the Greek gospel, Son of Man is more than just a title for Jesus. It is an operative office of Jesus that is Jesus as both your advocate and the judge. And if you don't know that about the Son of Man, then you're missing the hope about the rest of the story. In a passage of Scripture that talks about a person, two people walking along and one being carried away or working in the grain fields and one being lifted up, that can be a terrifying text. Matter of fact, even in the church, we've used this text, perhaps to cultivate fear that you've got to come into relationship with Jesus or you'll be carried out, snatched, or left behind, perhaps. My reading of the story today is not about being left behind. Not about cultivating a future filled with fear. Rather, that you have the Son of Man on your side. Without Jesus standing in front of a judge, particularly God, wouldn't that be a frightening thing? To be judged for all the things you've gotten wrong in your life, for every bad choice, for every dumb thing that you've ever done in your life, for every hurtful word, for every misconception of the truth. Think about what it would be and stand in front of a judge and have to give an account for all of the dumb things that we've done together. And here, Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're going to want the Son of Man, and you may not see him, but he's there. You may even have people say, Jesus is over here, or the Son of Man is over here, or the judge or the advocate is over there, but don't go, because you don't have to go somewhere to see the Son of Man. The imagery that Jesus gives us is like looking up in the sky. And when you see lightning go from one place in the sky to the other, that is not a hidden sign. Everybody can see it. When the Son of Man comes back, you're not going to have to go to a certain place to see him. You might be at Gallatin First. You might be out on the street. You might be at home. You don't have to worry about being in the right place. Everybody all over the cosmos is going to be able to see the Son of Man return in his truth and in his kingdom. Now, that's a good word, because you don't have to worry about where you're going to be. With hope and faith in the Son of Man and Jesus Christ, people are going to be doing their daily things, and the Son of Man is going to break through our reality and bring us hope. Just like in the days of Noah, it will be like in the days of the Son of Man. And then verse 32, we are told, and you should remember Lot's wife. That's all. That's a hard story too. Go back to Genesis 19 to read the story about Lot and about how God rescues Lot from destruction, certain destruction. Lot and his wife and his daughters, the opportunity was given for his future son-in-laws, but they couldn't see the truth. They couldn't find it. They were unwilling to go with Lot, and they are left behind. And with a word of promise and of truth of escape, Lot is given a path out. Actually, God was going to send them to one place, and Lot asked for, that wilderness sounds a little hard, God. Could you give me a city to go to? And God, being full of grace, said, well, all right, Lot, you can go to the city. But then in that moment when Lot's wife looks back, she is turned to a pillar of salt. One can imagine that she could have been thinking about what she left behind. The friends, the way of life, their stuff. Brothers and sisters, to follow Jesus is to keep our orientation on him. And if something else in our life, our agendas, our political motives, whatever is in our life that takes the focus off of Jesus, it is a way of us looking back, and we cannot survive the day looking back. And if that word is not strong enough, verse 33 is even stronger. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Andy Stanley, episode 219 of the podcast Unstuck, tells us the story about the dynamics of his church in such a hard time. And It's a very insightful podcast. And calls a prophetic word to the church because when we get into conflict, we want to win it. When you're in conflict, you want to win it. It's a part of wanting to win in life. We want to be the winners. Turn on my football games. I want to be a winner. I want to root for the winners. And Jesus is saying that if you want to win, you have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to lose. Andy Stanley in this podcast says that when you are faced with conflict, you have to be willing to lose in order to be able to win. Now, if you want to talk about a paradox of the kingdom of God, is to find yourself in a place of conflict when you know that you're right, and you keep telling the truth and be willing to lose, because you know that the kingdom of God, the truth, will rise to the top. Sometimes it might take you across town. And then there are other times when it may take a year or two when the truth will rise to the top. But when your truth is not based on what you've done to be successful or for you to win the argument, when the truth is based on who Jesus is, when your orientation is not distracted by all the things of this world, but your orientation is fully engulfed in the presence of God, when your eyes are on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you know what truth is because you know who Jesus is, the truth rises to the top. You just keep pursuing Jesus. And at the end of this story, vultures are introduced to this text. And I want to give you a line of thinking that might challenge the way you've read this story in the past. Every translation or interpretation I've heard in the past, and primarily, I don't know that I've ever heard this preached in a United Methodist church, so I'm willing to learn. So if I'm wrong, help me understand, all right? Could it be that the ones left behind and not snatched away are the ones with Jesus? And the ones snatched away are called off to judgment? When you think about the whole context of the story, about the days of Noah, about Lot's wife, that here in this story, the ones that are snatched away are called away to the judgment. And the reason why I wonder about that, because in verse 37, where the body is, there are vultures will be gathered. We sometimes will see the vultures over our backyard, and we won't be able to see where the dead carcass is beneath the trees. And what I know about Jesus is that when you're willing to die for the truth of Jesus, His love, to operate in His grace, even to operate with grace and love with those who find themselves as your enemies, that when you operate there with Jesus, there is not death. There are not vultures over that person, because there is always life for the person in Christ. And so here's your hope. Whether you're the one left behind or snatched away, the orientation of our eyes is not on the person left behind or snatched away, it's on Jesus. And when you find yourself in that moment of judgment, guess what? Your attorney is also your judge, because He's the Son of Man. And instead of sitting before the judgment being called on account, when the Father sees you, He sees Jesus. That you don't have to be afraid of this story, because you have Jesus. And you will not be left alone. Hold on to the truth of Jesus. Walk through those places that are hard with Jesus. Be faithful to Jesus. You may not get to escape the suffering. Jesus did not escape the suffering. That's also the other word for passion. You will walk with Jesus and you will find your way through. This week, I want to encourage you to find your way through with Jesus, to take one step to walk closer with Jesus, to have a reorientation of your mind and your heart and all the conflict and the anxiety of this world, to walk with Jesus. It may come from reading the Bible. I included scripture passages. I want to encourage you to read with me. This is a reading plan filled with grace. It's only 5 days, and there are 7 days in the week. That means you get 2 days to catch up. Read the Bible with me. Pray with me for God's future for this church, for God's future in your life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, filled with hope and with truth. Amen. If we're honest with ourselves and we're really listening for God's guidance, I think all of us could be able to say there are places in our life that haven't responded to the cost of discipleship. There's some place where some other interest has risen to the top, or it's pushing out the kingdom, it's pushing out God's voice. Whether you come to the altar or you stand in the pews, my prayer this morning is that you would listen for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to reveal something on the inside that says, this is a place in my life that I need to surrender to Jesus. That's called conviction. It's one of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. And that as we sing this morning, that it's also a time that we would say yes to Jesus and make the first statement of surrender to this particular area of our life. And if you've never made a surrender to the kingdom of God, you've never come to terms with who Jesus is, that this is a great Sunday to do that. And that there are people here, not just me, others who love you, who would love to walk you through a moment to say, I'm ready to take the first step of surrender to Jesus, to follow him. That this is a place to respond. Let's sing our faith together with this hymn of invitation.